2004, and we're in Old Testament survey, Exodus chapter 29 through 40, lesson 9, teacher Ben Morgan. So our 29th chapter, we call that redemption consecration. That's where they consecrated the priests. I want to call it a ritual, but anyhow, it was a ceremony by which they made the priest became qualified, anointed, and everything they did to become priests. Verses 1 to 14, the bullock, the ram, the unleavened bread. Verses 15 to 37, the ram of consecration. There were two rams. Verse 38 to 46, the continual burnt offering. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour. The bullock was a full-grown bullock, you know. It wasn't a calf. And the ram was a full-grown sheep or goat. And this speaks of Jesus, you know, when he was arrested, while Peter took out his sword to defend him, and he says, put your sword up, Peter, because he says, don't you know that I could pray the Father and he would presently send me more than 12 legions of angels? But he just surrendered himself. He laid his life down. He willingly laid it down. He wasn't forced to. He wasn't a victim. And then the fact that they had the unleavened bread, of course, that speaks of Christ's humanity, his sinless humanity, and tempered with oil, he was born of the Spirit. In Luke 1:35, Mary was told that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her. That's how Jesus was conceived, by the Holy Spirit. And then it was to be, they had wafers anointed with oil, unleavened bread and cakes tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed. So Jesus was anointed with the Spirit when he was 30 years old, before his ministry began. When John the Baptist baptized him, the Spirit of God came on him, bodily form like a dove, and he was filled with, he was anointed with the Spirit. Yes, he was anointed with the Spirit. In fact, the Scripture says that in the 10th chapter, Acts chapter 10, I believe it's verse 30. All right. And thou shalt put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. So they went through this ceremony. The washing means that they had to be cleansed. And to be a priest, you got to be saved. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You can't touch God for people, and you can't touch people for God until you're saved. That has to be fact. And all of these qualifications are wonderful, but we don't have time to go into the details. I would like to go a little farther over to the 10th verse. They shall cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. That's what the Bible, what we call identification. You know, putting their hands on meant that they were identified with this bullock, who is a type of Christ. We go down to verse 13, and thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards. Well, I'm not reading it all. I've got to move on. But anyhow, the flesh of the bullock, they were to take his flesh and burn it with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And then in verse 15, thou shalt take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head, and shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. We'll get more into the offerings in Leviticus, but the burnt offering speaks of Jesus' complete dedication to God. You know, he's the only man that ever lived who always pleased God. God was always pleased because he had his commitment to God, his obedience to God was perfect. And we get our ability to please God from Jesus, our burnt offering. I delight to do thy will, O my God, he says in the 40th Psalm. And that's where we get that. And then you go to verse 19, and thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, this is it, very interesting, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons. Aaron represents Jesus, he's a type of Jesus, the high priest. But his sons, each one of us ought to be like that. We should be able to touch God for our family and for our friends. And we should be able to touch them for God, witness to our friends. We talk to them, you see. We're like Aaron's sons, hopefully. We read in Revelation chapter 1, I think it's down about the, 8th through 9th verse. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, maybe it's about the 6th verse, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. So he's made us priests. Not we don't wear a collar backward, but we pray and we talk to people about Jesus. And you go to the 4th chapter, I believe, he's made us unto our God kings and priests. We read that again. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Are you a part of the royal priesthood? Yes, all of us are. A holy nation, a people for God's possession. That we should show forth the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's wonderful to be saved. But anyone who's prayed with someone who's not saved and see them get saved, you think, I think this is just better than being saved. It's wonderful because you're leading somebody into the family of God. God's doing it all and the Holy Spirit's doing it all and Jesus is doing it all, but he's using just ordinary people like us. Praise God. And so we go on, but now putting this blood on the tip of your ear. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If our ear is right, that word will get into our heart, and our heart will be right. And then if our heart is right, they put the blood on the thumb, your works are going to be right. Your service is going to be right. Not only is your service going to be right, but they put it on the great toe of his right foot. That means your walk's going to be right. You can't be much of a priest if your heart's not right, and your ministry's not right, your works are not right, and your walk's right. See? Because someone's going to say, you know, the way you live kind of contradicts the way you talk. We don't want that, do we? Our walk and our talk should be together. So Jesus changes all that in our life. That's wonderful. He changes your heart. And then he changes your works. And he changes your behavior. I have a wonderful Savior. He took me into his favor. And he has changed my behavior since I made him my own. Of course. All right. Let's go down to verse 26. Something else wonderful here. It's all marvelous. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram, of Aaron's consecration, and the breast speaks of affection, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder speaks of strength, of the heave offering which is waved, and which is heaved up of the ram of consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, this is verse 28, by statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel, the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. So they had part of that to eat. That was their part to eat. So we get a part out of the offering. We get the love of Christ, and we get the strength of Christ, don't we? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. That's what irresistibly moved him. He was feeding on that, on the breast there. All right, let's go to the end of the chapter, verse 33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. They're set apart to the Lord. All right, let's go farther in our chapter to the 38th verse. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. This was to be offered on the brazen altar every morning and every evening. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. Again, this refers to Jesus. The lamb is Jesus. The oil represents the Holy Spirit, and the fine flour represents Jesus' perfect humanity, as we said. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering wherewith for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, for I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. That burnt offering, as we said before, is Jesus who said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. So morning and evening we depend on Jesus, or we delight in Jesus, or offer Jesus who pleases God. We want to please God, don't we? That's the desire of our heart, is to please God. And that's where we get the ability to please God. All right, verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord your God. I still marvel that God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. Now, they got him angry a little bit later on, and he said, I'm going to move out of the camp. Can't tolerate you. It's like a home where a boy becomes intolerable, and dad says, son, you got to go. Let's go to chapter 30. Recognition of redemption. This is the worship chapter. Verses 1 to 10, the altar of incense. 11 to 27, the redemption money, the brazen laver. And 28 to 38, the holy ointment and the incense. This is a wonderful chapter. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit, and then we went through the dimensions of this. Well, we will, so I'm not going to go into the dimensions. We did the other parts of the furniture. We haven't had this yet. So for some reason, this was kept for this chapter. Let's go down to verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony. It was on the outside the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony where I will meet with thee. I want to stop for just a minute. I wish we had our picture from last week, and I don't suppose you have yours. And I don't exactly like the picture I've got, but if you take this top picture and you turn it around and you go outside this, take the top, you go outside this fence, you know, that's where we all begin, dead in trespasses and sinners. Out here, you're lost. Luke 15, you're lost. All right, like the lost sheep, like the lost coin, like the lost son. And when you come in through that veil, of course, Jesus is the door. John 10:9, I believe. And John 14:6, I am the way. You come through there's a picture here, don't give you much of a way to get in, but there is. And then the first thing you come to is that brazen altar, and that's the cross. You meet Jesus at the cross. That's where you get salvation. We cannot approach God except through the cross. We have to meet Jesus at the cross to come to God. All right? And then behind the altar is this little laver, brazen laver, and that's where you wash. And that's Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Another picture of salvation. And then you go through we'll have to use the other picture. You go through the five-pillared veil into the holy place, and there... Now wait, let's hold on just a minute. You know, we got condemnation on the outside. What have we got when we get into the court? We get justification, haven't we? Or salvation. All right? Now we get into the holy place. That's sanctification. And you go, the candlestick there provides the light. And so once you get light, you start seeing things like God sees for the first time in your life. And then you go over to the table of showbread, and that's where once a week the priest and his family could eat this showbread, but God had it for a week. And so we enjoy the things that God enjoys, or we like the things that God likes. We don't like the old way of living. We don't like the old attitude. We don't like the old vocabulary. We don't like the old friends. They don't like us either. But maybe we can win them. All right. So, and then... having the light, we're walking in the light, so we're walking like God walks. That's what sanctification is all about. And then you get over to this altar of incense where we are now, and what do we do there? You start talking like God talks. But I'm going to throw you a curve now. You know, before you meet, you know the Lord, and before you really begin to learn about the Lord, who do you talk about mostly if you're a normal person? No, you don't. No, you don't. What? Yourself. I. Even Job. You go over to, I think it's the 32nd chapter, he's talking about himself. And you go to Romans 7, how many I's we got there? But who does God talk about all the time? Jesus. And then we start singing that song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And he's the lovely theme of our song. And we want to talk about him. Every time Sister Goodrick would sit down to our piano, I knew what she was going to do. She would start playing, let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he. She'd do it every time. Well, she was saved, and she was sanctified. I'm not going to go into that, but I mean, she was set apart for the Lord, and she just loved it, sing about the Lord and talk about the Lord. And when she testified about the Lord. And when her husband preached, he preached about Jesus. So that's what we're talking about here, that altar of incense. Now, to be a worshiper, verse 8. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. That sweet fragrance represents the fragrance of Christ going up to God. And when he came out of there, the people could smell that, and he smelled different. He smelled like someone had marvelous, wonderful, unique, authentic perfume. And when you pray a lot, you know what? You get around people and say, boy, you know, you've changed a lot. You start praying a lot and worshiping a lot, you'll be pleasant to be around. You'll be kind of sweet to be for a change. All right? Now let's go to verse, I want to talk about the requirements though. A worshiper, verse 11 and 12 and 13, has to be redeemed. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. And here's how they were numbered. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And that was half a shekel of silver. So the only people that counted in Israel were the people who someone or other paid a half a shekel of silver to the sanctuary. And so we don't count with God until we're redeemed by Jesus' blood. Now, he loves sinners, but we don't count as a member of the family of God. And we can't be a worshiper. You know, Jesus explained that to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, didn't he? God seeks such to worship him. And he was just talking about that. All right, now, there's other requirements. Verse 15 goes on to say, though, of this subject, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they have given offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. So, whether you're rich or poor, we have to be redeemed by faith in Jesus' blood. We all have to come the same way. Then to be a worshiper, we have to be cleansed. Verse 18, the cleansed are worshipers. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. So, you know, in 1 John, well, that's not really the verse I want. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I was thinking of a water verse, and in John 15:3, I believe it is, Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word I've spoken to you. And we have a verse like that in Ephesians 5, I think I put down here, 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we need to wash ourselves often. That's why it's good to read the Bible in the morning and read the Bible in the evening and then quote a little Bible in between. That'll keep us clean, won't it? And it really will, too. It really will. We need to keep cleansed. What did Jesus do? Well, what did the disciples need the night of the Last Supper? They needed to have their feet washed, didn't they? And what was wrong with them? Well, there's arguing who's going to be the greatest. And that is a filthy, stinking attitude for a child of God to have. Who's going to be number one? That's dirty feet. That's spiritual B.O. Yeah, your hand. But he didn't wash their hands. He washed their feet because when we walk out in this world, our feet get defiled. And Peter wanted to wash him all over. And Jesus says, you've been washed all over, Peter. You just need to have your feet washed. And so we wash one another's feet and we talk to each other. And someone needs a little bit of help along that line, and you say, brother, you know, I noticed this, why don't we pray about this? And you talk to them about it, and they get the victory over it. I've had people do that to me. Embarrass me a little bit sometimes, but my feet didn't smell after that. All right, let's go down to verse 23. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet cinnamon, half as much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, of an oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all the furniture. And verse 30 says, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. This was a holy anointing oil. The Holy Spirit is represented by this. Upon man's flesh, shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition. It is holy, it shall be holy unto you. And then we go down to verse 34, and we read about the incense. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stocti, and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. Each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof, it shall be unto thee holy unto the Lord. So when Aaron went in morning and evening, he put some of this incense on the altar, and it was burned up to the Lord. And so that speaks of the fragrance of Christ. In Psalms 45, there's a wonderful verse. I believe it's the 8th verse. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. So, you know, Jesus, everything about Jesus is fragrant to God and fragrant to us if we really realize who he is. He's just wonderful, that's all. You know, you read about Jesus and his silence is fragrant. You read about Jesus in the Gospels and his answers are wonderful. You read about Jesus and when he got angry, it was wonderful. You read about Jesus, he never was late. It looked like he was late to Lazarus when he got sick, but he wasn't. He had something bigger than better than healing, keeping Lazarus from dying, didn't he? He's going to raise him from the dead. So everything he did was perfect, perfectly right. All right, chapter 31. Redemption wisdom. Bezalel and Aholiab are going to be the two master craftsmen, verses 1 to 11. Verses 12 to 17, the Sabbath sign. This is interesting and wonderful because it straightened a lot of people out on Sabbath keeping. It was given to Israel. Verse 18, the two tables of testimony. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri. What does Bezalel's name mean? He was a gifted man that the Lord ordained to do some of this craftsman work. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, and to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So these two men were wise master builders. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, Paul said, according to the grace of God that's given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation other builds are on. So each one of us ought to be, in a sense, a wise master builder. Now, not like Brother Art. You know, he's good at working with, let's see, what did he work with? To work with devise cunning works. He taught us up at camp about the priests in 2 Corinthians, and I'd never heard that before. It was really good. And in gold, you know, he can teach you a lot about deity in the Bible. He's good. He's a master craftsman at that. And silver, about redemption. He's good about that. But all of us got a gift. You know that? You go over to Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I say, through the grace of God. I don't want that verse, but he says, as we have many members in one body. I better read it. I might go off in the left field here if I don't. Yeah, the 12th chapter of Romans. Let me read just a little bit of that. It'll help us to understand how the Lord's got a job for us. We can do good at. Verse 6. Well, verse 5 and 6. Verse 4, 5, and 6. How's that sound? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You know, everybody in Israel could have a little part in this tabernacle. They would bring an offering. And many of them did work, besides Bezalel and Aholiab, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. I marveled last week when I heard about this African-American woman, elderly woman, and this man came up on her porch, and he beat on the door, and he was dying out there. He'd been shot. And when she came to the door, and she saw him dying there, she didn't ask him what was wrong. She just took his hand and says, Mister, have you been saved? And he said, no. She said, and she led him in the sinner's prayer. And then she asked him what happened. And he could tell her the first name of the man that shot him. And he's the only one of five people who were shot by this man who survived and lived to tell her the guy's first name. But I thought she was a master workman. You know, she put first things first. And the guy got saved. But what if he hadn't lived? You know, she was doing the right thing. Who would think to do that? That was marvelous, I thought. She was a priest, wasn't she? And she probably didn't. All right, look back to Exodus 31. Now, we're going to read about the Sabbath in verse 12 through verse 18, most of that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. He set that nation apart to be a holy nation for himself. And he said that, You're mine. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. You know, the Lord gave that to Israel for a sign. We need to remember that. There are people that don't know that, and they think they're Sabbath keepers, and they think they're supposed to keep the Sabbath by keeping the seventh day. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of the rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Who? The children of Israel. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Not between the church or the Gentiles, but Israel. Now, you know, I've wondered about that. And I think I'm going to give you two reasons why I think that Israel, he gave the Sabbath to Israel. You know, in the New Testament, and I believe it's the fourth chapter of Ephesians, maybe it's the fifth chapter, help me. But anyhow, it begins like this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Is that the fourth or fifth chapter?
Fifth chapter.
All right. And that word followers there means be imitators of God. So Israel, you know, God was holy, and so Israel was holy, and so Israel were doing the same thing that God did when he rested the seventh day. That's one reason. I'm sure there are many reasons. I'm sure I don't know what they are. But I think the other reason was this. They were to be assigned to the nations, and the nations could look at Israel when they were doing what God said, and they would accomplish more in 6 days and rest the seventh day than the Gentiles could work in 7 days and not rest at all. I believe that with all my heart. Sister Evans told about her dad, and I'll tell this quickly. But anyhow, he was a farmer in Saskatchewan, I believe, in Canada anyway, and he raised wheat. And so, of course, he's a Christian, and he went to church on Sunday. But some of these people there, they said a big snow was coming up in the fall. It comes early up there. You better get your wheat harvested because it's going to snow, and you won't get it. You'll lose it this winter. He says, no, I'm going to church. No, they really hee-hawed him, and it did come a big snow and covered his wheat field. Well, his wheat is gone. So he had to wait about 3 months and 4 months till spring, and when spring came, my snow melted, and wheat was still there, and it dried out, and he went out there with his combine, and he harvested his wheat field, and he took his wheat to the elevator, and the price of wheat had gone up substantially. So he had the last laugh. It still pays, you know. Of course, we don't keep the Sabbath, but in the New Testament, in Acts 20, it was on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, up on the first day of the week, they were to lay aside as God prospered. So Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, and we consider every day a holy day, but it seems like the Lord wants us to gather on the first day of the week, and that's in divine order. The Sabbath is Christ, and when you get saved, you don't have to work anymore. You rest. Well, you do work, but you rest as far as salvation is concerned, don't you? Then you work, you're serving the Lord. And that takes us into something else. While I'm thinking about it, now we're through with this chapter. We're through with this chapter, pretty much through with it. Let's take our tabernacle again. You're lost out here, you're saved here, and you're in fellowship with God here in the holy place, but then there's one more place that we go to, and that's the holiest of all. So this is condemnation, this is justification, this is sanctification, and in here is glorification. When you really yield your life to the Lord, what is the passion of your life when you really yield unto the Lord? I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or drive or preach or teach or clean the floor, Bill, you do all to the glory of God. Glory of God. You want to glorify God. And that's glorification. The glory's in there, see? And once we behold the glory, we want to glorify God in everything we do.
Isn't that great?
That's it. You know, that makes it so simple. Is it right for Christians to go to the casino? Does it glorify God? Is it right for Christians to dance? But, you know, young people especially, well, is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? And, you know, glorifying God doesn't speak to a young person unless God helps them to see through a few things. But when you get a little older, you're a little more mature, you understand that. But, all right, let's go to chapter 32. Redemption riddle. Yeah, this is a riddle. And sometimes you look at saved people and they're a riddle too, aren't they? I mean this by that. When Hitler took over Germany, the main Lutheran preacher, which that's the main church in Germany, he had a big church in Berlin, and a lot of Hitler's hierarchy went to that church until they dropped out. But anyhow, he got arrested and put in prison. And so when he ended up in prison, one of the hierarchy happened to come to that prison, and he says, what was the man's name now? What did I say his name was? I've forgotten it. I can't think. Anyhow, that's not important. But he was in the prison, and this man came. He says, "Brother, what are you doing in here? Or why are you in here?" And so the preacher responded to him. He says, "Brother, why aren't you in here?" Because he didn't take any stand for the Lord. You take a stand for the Lord, and you will be in jail maybe someday. People go to prison. Paul went to prison because he took a stand for the Lord, didn't he? He and Silas were in prison, and the jailkeeper was on the outside. All right, redemption riddle. Samson was a riddle because he had two natures, and that's why we're a riddle sometimes, isn't it? Because the old creation kind of shows itself at times, and sometimes the new man ought to show all the time. 1-6, a golden calf. 7-14, a stiff-necked people. 15-24, people set on mischief. That's what God said. 25-35, the people judged. This is a kind of a strange chapter. Moses has been up in the mount for 40 days, and they wonder what's happened. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him." So it seemed to be the people's idea at first. And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, your daughters." So boys wore earrings back then. Some of them did. And the girls did too. And the women did. Okay. "And bring them unto me." And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears. I think they picked this up in Egypt pretty much so. "And brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand." And notice carefully the fourth verse, because Aaron's going to gloss over this down the road a little bit. "Fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf." So he cast it, and then he graved it into a beautiful golden calf, if he could call it beautiful. "And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, do you think that Aaron was as gullible and as, what shall I say, perverse as the rest of the people? Or do you think he was just yielding to peer pressure? What do you think? Well, he was certainly being pushed around to the people, wasn't he? And he had a big part in this. So I don't know. I think so for this reason. You know, in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul said of Peter, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." He says, before that certain came from James, you know, he was eating with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And Paul, you know, talked to him about that. So Peter was the man of God, but he was pressured by the pressure of these other Jews to do something he knew was not right, see? And so most of us have done that. I knew of a preacher, and I told this before, stopped by a highway patrolman. He knew he should have replaced that burnt-out headlight, but he'd been putting it off. When the patrolman stopped him, the preacher asked him, "Is there something wrong?" He says, "Yes, you're driving with just one headlight. One of them's burned out." He says, "One headlight burned out?" He said to the answer he gave the patrolman was, he didn't say it now. He just acted like he didn't know it. So he was lying to the patrolman. "One headlight out?" he said. He knew that, but he didn't let on. He didn't get a ticket. But he says he was so ashamed afterward. He says, "I was so ashamed. I just lied to that man without lying." So we can, a child of God can do, we can do some foolish and really some evil things. We're capable of doing evil. This was evil. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 7, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I marvel at how God tells Moses, Moses, they're your people. And then let's notice how Moses speaks to God. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. He said that, he's going to say that several times hereafter. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now God had no intentions of doing this, but he's really testing Moses here. And Moses passes with flying colors. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thou thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses says, they're your people, Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. You know, someone told me recently that says, boy, someone's going to have their day, and I just can't wait till it comes. Which I guess they're going to delight if God's hand comes down and zaps them. Well, Moses wasn't like that. You know, Moses wasn't like that. And shame on us if we are. And Moses turned and went down the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, one on the one side and one on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven with the tables. You know, God cut those first tables out, and he wrote on them with his finger, it says. But Moses threw them down and broke them. I wonder why he did that. Well, it says he was angry. And I guess he was just saying, well, your people's broken the law, Lord, so I'm going to break the tables. I can't explain exactly why he did it. I know he's angry, but I don't know what else. You know, maybe there's more to it than that. I mean, sure. You know, and Moses is Christ, didn't he, in type. And so Jesus, you know, he identified himself with us sinners on the cross. God counted, the songwriter said, 'twas because God counted him a sinner, though from sin his life was always free. So I believe that. All right, let's go on. Verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. You know, it shows God can get angry too, doesn't it? That's the wrath of God. And Moses, you know, we read in Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 6, about the wrath of the Lamb. That, you know, that's a strange statement, because lambs don't get angry, but the Lamb of God can, and he does. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now I want you to notice Aaron's answer. Let's go ahead and read verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. And they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. So many people can tell the story different, can't they? So Aaron's version kind of clears him of part of that blame. It sounds a little bit like Adam and Eve, the broken record, doesn't it? What have you done? Now this woman did it. What did you do? Well, the serpent did. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, I didn't read the verse, the 25th verse. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. I guess the big celebration they were having here, they were doing all kinds of bad things. Then Moses stood in the and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, put every man his sword on his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now that's severity. You know, God does get severe. Look at Jesus on the cross if you don't think God gets severe. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So that was God's divine retribution on their wickedness. I'm sure the 3,000 men that fell were the ones that instigated this evil act, this idolatrous thing. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Praise God. That is wonderful. You know, that's a picture of Jesus. Moses said, Lord, if you don't forgive them, just blot me out. Kind of like Paul in Romans chapter, is it chapter 10? No, 9. Yeah. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And verse 35 says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Chapter 34, redemption. Chapter 33, redemption privileges, I believe, all right? Verses 1 to 3, I will send my angel. 4 to 11, Moses and Joshua in the tabernacle. 12 to 23, Moses prevails with God. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people, which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Joshua met that angel in the book of Joshua when they crossed the Jordan River, and he looks over there and he sees a man with a drawn sword, and he said, are you for us or against us? And this angel, this man, looked like a man, he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord's host am I now come. And Joshua took his shoes off his feet and worshiped there. It was the Lord. He wouldn't worship an angel. So that was Jesus. You know, occasionally he'd reveal himself that's called a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And that's who he was talking about here. All right, verse 3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. He says that a lot of times, doesn't he? Someone said that the longest distance in the world is the distance between your head and your heart. You got a neck there God has to work on. Yeah, where Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in the ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. We had that in our Bible study just a week ago. But there was a little boy on a plane. He was causing quite a bit of trouble. He was about maybe 5 or 6 years old, so somebody complained, and so his parents took him and they set him down kind of hard and says, you be seated and be quiet. He said, I'm seated and I'm quiet, but he says, I'm acting like it, he says, but inside I'm not. Which meant, I'm going to cooperate with you, but I'm still going to do it in my heart, you know, stiff-necked little guy. And the children of Israel stripped themselves their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb. And Moses took, notice this, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. This, I guess, was before they had finished all the, this must have been a temporary arrangement, before they got the other tabernacle finished. It sounds like it, at least. Outside the camp. In Hebrews 13:12-13, we're told to go unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. Which means, I think it means this, if you really, really, really yield to the Lord, your family will probably make you an outsider. And probably. And maybe the people in church just might too. They're going to think you're radical. They're going to think you're old-fashioned. They're going to think you're square. They're going to think you're fanatical. Dwight L. Moody said, until about 95% of people think you're a fanatic, you're not a normal Christian. So you'll probably be an outsider. Now and then, at least, you will be. Hopefully not all the time. Oh, that's a fact. I believe it's a fact. Hey, I know some of your family. And I know how you all were looked upon as being radical people, and you'd want to stay away from those people because they... And I won't go into all the details, but you were outside that camp. Right? Well, you don't need to be fanatic. I think it is bad because, you know, what did Paul tell Timothy? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that's not being fanatical. And God in Isaiah 1, I believe it's 118, says, come now, let us reason together. You can't reason with a fanatic. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, Paul was accused of being mad, and he says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth, something about truth and reason. I mean, I'm kind of paraphrasing it. But he wasn't a fanatic, but he was considered one. Paul, art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. He wasn't. And I think Jesus' brothers thought he was a fanatic, because they went in one chapter in John there, and his brothers and his brethren and his mother came, and they thought he was beside himself, kind of, it sounds like. All right, verse 8. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that the people rose up, and they watched him. Verse 11, and Moses spake, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I believe he was a diligent seeker after God. That's why he stayed behind. You know, he wanted to stay behind and seek the Lord. I like to see people stay behind. You know, anymore it seems like people just can't wait to get out of the meeting. What's the hurry? What are you going to do? You know, no place to go and nothing to do when you get... Stay and wait on the Lord. You'll be glad you did. The people don't do it very much. Our people don't do it very much. It must be the preachers, though. Something's wrong. But someone told me that one night they tarried a watch night service. They tarried, and they tarried about 1 o'clock after the watch night service. And everybody left except the preacher and two people. And they said, why don't you come back and tarry another time? And they said, this is January the 1st. Got to get filled. Bill Lee got filled on the January the 1st, watch night service at Weston. But anyhow, this is somebody else. And they, about 1 o'clock they got filled. And they got in trouble and accused of everything else. And they called me up that night and said, guess what? Got filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go on. They waited around, and Joshua waited around a little longer. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. That was the Lord talking to Moses. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And that's what Moses said to the Lord. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. See, God's sovereign. He don't take advice from me or anybody else. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. But he let Moses see just a little more than anyone else had ever seen about him. You know, I'd like to see a little bit more of the Lord. One of these days I'm going to see Jesus face to face. We're all going to, aren't we? The Lord gave me another verse, for 1,000 times. No, he gave me two more. He gave me three more, but I'm going to tell you one of them. Oh, Jesus, lover of my soul, I long to see thy face. In glory sing while ages roll of God's amazing grace. I want to see his face. But I haven't seen his face yet. I'm going to one of these days.
We will.
Chapter 34, Redemption and Glory. Verses 1 to 9, back up in the mount. 10 to 28, God's covenant and sundry laws. 29 to 35, Moses' shining face. This is just fascinating. 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Why did God ask Moses to hew out two tables? Yeah, maybe. That's what they used to tell me when I worked. You break it, you buy it. So maybe that's he had to do that. And he hewed out two tables of stone, verse 4, like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the mount, under the mount, Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Isn't that marvelous? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Yeah, I'm sure anyone would if they'd been there. They'd have worshipped. Yeah, we don't even have to be up there to worship, do we? We see him in the scripture and we want to worship. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. A wonderful prayer. So, we go down to verse 12. The Lord's given Moses some more admonitions and instruction. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. You know, it's amazing. Every mistake we make, God has warned us usually in advance. And he warned Israel, don't make a covenant with these people. Joshua made a mistake and did that with those Gibeonites. I believe God overruled it for good. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Verse 17, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. And then he tells the three feasts that they were to observe annually. We've had that before. Passover in verse 18, and the unleavened bread that was together. Pentecost in verse 22, and also tabernacles in verse called the Feast of Ingathering. And then in verse 26, the first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Way back there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How many young people, not just young people, but young people especially, they're faithful to come to meeting, then they get a little older, they start to college, they get a job, and they drop out of Wednesday night, then they drop out of Sunday night, and so they're just coming once a week. And you never get ahead by putting the Lord second. You never get ahead. Somebody says, well, I can't afford to. Well, Martin Luther used to say, I've got to pray at least 4 hours today. I've got so much to do. How do you like that? So don't give the Lord leftover stuff. He deserves something better than that. And he will bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you for putting him first in your life. All these things will be added unto you. Now, I've seen a few people who dared to do it. And everyone thought, well, they're crazy. You know, they're not going to get anywhere. And look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 10 times better than those other guys. 10 times better than these other guys. All right? The Lord will bless you if you put him first. He deserves. He doesn't fit anywhere else. Okay, let's go to the last part of that verse. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Well, that was we understand that was a superstitious custom that practiced by the Egyptians, and God did not want his people to practice the ways of the Egyptian superstition. Now, verse 48, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the mount, Sinai, with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin, he knew not, the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And so verse 33 says, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face, which we have recorded again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. Now, I wonder if we would spend a long time in the Lord's presence, if he would give us some visible manifestation that people could see that we spend a long time in his presence. I don't think necessarily our skin would shine, but I think our face would look different. I really do. Yeah. Somebody went up to a door once and knocked. We were doing visitation, and this woman and her husband operated what they call there the prayer tower. And so this brother walked up there, and she says, she just blurted this out, and I heard her say it. She said, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, aren't you? And he grinned, and he says, yeah. How did you know? She says, I just looked at your face, Brother Charlie. She just looked at his face. You know, our face ought to show we've been, we're different, hasn't it? What's the Lord going to do with 144,000 Jews there in the early part of the tribulation? He's going to put his stamp in their forehead. He's going to seal them in their forehead. Their face is going to look different too. No doubt about that. Well, I got off the subject, didn't I? Chapter 35. And we've got to go a little faster here. Some of this we've had, and so we will not spend a lot of time. Redemption, inspiration, the Sabbath restated, verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 29, the wise heart and the willing heart. This is important. 30 to 35, Moses acknowledges and affirms Bezalel and Aholiab, those two master craftsmen. All right. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days, I'm not going to read this because we've covered it before, the Sabbath. He covers that again. He restates that. But then in verse 5, we do have some important new information. Take you from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, all the various things, materials that would be used to build the tabernacle. But notice the first requirement. Have to have a willing heart. You know, God does not want anything that we don't want to do. He wants us to want to do it. And that's the way He will help us to be that way. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So the willing heart and the wise heart. That's what God wants. All right, and to be wise, I think we have a scripture in the New Testament where Paul said, if any man among you thinketh himself to be wise, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So I think the Lord just wants us to come before him and say, Lord, I don't have any smarts, really. You're going to have to give me wisdom today. And he'll do that. He'll give you uncanny wisdom. But if you depend on your own understanding, you don't have much to go on. See, that's the difference. Verse 20. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. And verse 22 says, they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Why does the Lord keep repeating that? You know, He wants us to be willing-hearted. 2 Corinthians 8:12 almost says that. If there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man hath, not what he hath not. So do we do it willingly? Don't do it grudgingly. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Yeah. You know, I've heard preachers just make it so necessary. If you don't give, some kid's going to not have clothes. Well, that's making them, you're robbing the giver of the right to of the chance to give like you ought to give.
It says something in Proverbs.
Yeah. Proverbs?
Yeah.
I don't know. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I can't remember willing, but I imagine there is plenty there on that. It's got all that practical instruction.
2 Corinthians 9:8-12.
Yeah. That's Brother Alexander's verse. He quoted that. Every time he'd preach at camp, he'd tell us that. And I never will forget it. I loved it. All right. So verse 29 repeats that again. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. And we have all the things that they brought. And we won't go into that. Verse 30 says, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom. And then also Aholiab in verse 34. All right, let's go to chapter 36. This is redemption surplus. This is interesting. Verses 1 to 4, the wise-hearted builders. More about them. 5 to 7, more than sufficient. 8 to 38, tabernacle components. All right. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner. And I noticed all these various things. To work the service. We'll notice a lot of words is going to be used here. He made. I don't know how many times I've underlined that in this chapter. It's interesting. It says he made. And that was what he was doing. He was a builder, a master builder. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work of the Lord. So not only did these two men work, but others worked too. And we go down to verse 5, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. That's one of the brighter moments in their history, isn't it? Maybe their finest hour. They were doing better than they were expected to do. I think we got one good example of that in the New Testament. You know, where Paul was encouraging those Corinthians who weren't givers to be givers. In the 8th chapter, he says, brethren, we do you to wit at the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And then he tells about how poor they were. And he says, they offered themselves first to the Lord and then unto them. And he says, they went beyond what he expected. They exceeded his expectations. You know, he didn't believe they were going to give like that. He knew they couldn't afford to, but they did. They were so happy and so thrilled with the Lord, they just gave. And it just amazed him. It boggled his mind. So you can underline it in your spare time. He made, he cast, and all the other things he did. And the 37th chapter goes on with this construction. Let's go to chapter 37. Redemption, master, workman. Verses 1 to 16, the ark in the middle, and the table made. 17 to 24, the candlestick and various vessels. 25 to 29, incense, altar, and holy anointing oil. All of this we have covered, so we're not going to go into it, cover it again. We won't need to. But again, I've underlined words like made, overlaid, cast, put, overlaid, and all the words that express what he was doing here. And you know, that's what each one of us needs to trust the Lord to make us skillful in something that we can do for the glory of God. We had one teenage girl that was amazing down at 10th in Charlotte, and she could bring more new teenagers to church. And not only teenagers, all kinds of people. She just had a gift. She wasn't much for helping them outside of getting to church, but she would be friendly to them, and she got more kids to come, and they got saved and got filled with the Spirit. It was just wonderful. Just wonderful. That was her gift. And so the Lord gives each one of us a gift. There was a brother once, and he told the pastor, when the pastor took over that church, he says, Pastor, he says, I'm willing to do anything in the church, but don't call on me to pray publicly. And he was the owner of a big business in that city. And so he says, now I'll do anything else, because I get stage fright. And he says, I just can't pray in public. So he never did call on him for that. But he says, you know, anything else I needed to do, that man was there to do it. One of my most faithful and most productive men was that man. So, you know, he didn't want to pray in public, but he did a lot of private praying, and he did everything else that could be done. So he had a gift. Go to chapter 38. Redemption, wait. Verses 1 to 8, the brazen altar. 9 to 20, the building of the court. 21 to 31, the weights of the metal used. Once more, territory we've pretty well covered in the past. And there's still a lot more making in this chapter. But let's go down to verse 22, and we're going to find a statement that occurs many times in the next chapter. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. You might want to highlight in your Bible all the times in the next chapter. All that the Lord commanded Moses, or as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 24. All the gold that was occupied for the work of all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents. So if a talent is about 120 pounds, that was a lot of gold, wasn't it? You could retire on that much gold. Maybe if you didn't live too rich. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. And my Bible gives the worth in the margin here of 38,627,000. I don't know whether that's, you know, how they figured that. And 1,703.15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for every man, that is a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. So the redemption money was used in the tabernacle, maybe in those silver sockets, or whatever they used it for. Verse 29, and the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the brazen altar, the brazen grate for it, all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. So all of these metals were significant. We have touched on that. Let's don't cover that territory again. Chapter 39, redemption compliance. But by compliance we mean, what did God say to do? They did it, precisely. Verses 1 to 21, costs of service and priestly garments. 22 to 31, priest robes, coat, mitre, girdle, and plate. That we've covered pretty much all that. And the blue and purple and scarlet, they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place. When they transported the tabernacle, they would cover those various articles of furniture with this blue cloth, and they would carry it. So, you know, as we carry the Lord around down here, there should be some evidence in our life that we're heavenly people. I wonder if there is, you know? There ought to be some evidence that our citizenship's in heaven, hasn't there? Our language should be heavenly. Our attitude should be heavenly. Our actions should be heavenly, part of the time at least. And our reactions should be heavenly. Moses wasn't always heavenly, you know, and so we're just human. I'm sure we've got an old creation nature, and so that's going to show sometimes. But let's notice just a couple times. For Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's go to verse 5. And the verse ends, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, God's not just repeating himself. You know, he's letting us know that in John 2:5, Jesus' mother said unto them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, do what the Lord says to do. Samuel said to King Saul many years later, he said, hath the Lord as great delight in sacrifice and burnt offering as in obeying the voice of the Lord. You know, a lot of times people like to make up to the Lord by doing a lot of special things, but God wants us to obey him. He wants us to obey him. We read of Jesus, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We read in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death. So if the Son of God was obedient, how much more should we be obedient? A good example here in this chapter. All right, so we read in verse 42, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. He inspected it all. Do you realize that every one of us is going to have our work inspected someday? Not by Moses, but by the one he represents, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in our body according to that we've done, whether it be good or bad. So he's going to inspect our work. And if our work abides, we've built gold, silver, and precious stones. Chapter 40. Redemption confirmation. When you obey God, he confirms it by doing something wonderful. Verses 1 to 11, instructions for setting up the tabernacle. 12 to 16, regarding the priests. 17 to 38, Moses totally complied. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And he told him what to do, precisely. And he did just what the Lord got a lot of these as the Lord commanded in this chapter. So let's go down to verse 32. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. That gets almost monotonous, but that's what they did. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. You know, God's a great finisher, isn't he? He finished creation, and Noah finished the ark, and here, once again, Moses finishes the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, that makes you want to shout hallelujah, doesn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys, all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. So this concludes the book of Exodus, but you know, what a tremendous journey we've taken here. You know, from the hopeless gloom and burden and rigor of those brickyards down in Egypt, We've come all the way to see it, having God's glory come down in the tabernacle and fill the house. You know, this book makes me, I'd like to recite at least one verse of a poem, which is a song. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Isn't it? Amen. All right, that's all.